You're listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. We hope you enjoy our sermon of the week. For more information, please visit rockingham.org.au.
Right. So welcome to the new teaching series, and I have a privilege again. I've been appointed by the senior pastor of this church to open a new series for this next season, and we have decided we will be looking at one of the shortest letters of Apostle Paul, letter to Colossians. Because I can't help myself, I will give you a little bit of historical background of this book of the Bible. And I love history, so bear with me. And again, if this thing is not gonna work, I will need somebody to keep on clicking and put the next slide on. Thank you, if we can. If the computer will not work, well, you have to imagine what I have prepared with blood and sweat. Well, in Jesus' name, work. Well, I wanted to show you something there. Okay, so Jesus was born sometimes around 6 or 4, I call it BH, before himself, before Jesus, you know, as people call it CE, common era, or BCE or something. So Jesus Christ was born somewhere there, then he lived for about 30-something years, then he died around 33 AD, Anno Domini, year of the Lord. Then a couple of years later, probably 4, 5, 6 years later, Apostle Paul, or Rabbi Saul, was converted, met Jesus Christ, and he was converted and became, as we know him now, Apostle Paul. Then for probably 1.5 decades, Paul... Oh, yeah, we got it on. Hey, perfect. Thank you. Whoa. Okay, laser. So Jesus was born somewhere there. You see, 6 to 4 BC. Then Jesus died. Apostle Paul was converted somewhere here. Then probably 14, 15 years, Apostle Paul was just learning how to become, be a good Christian. Not much happened in the first 1.5 decades. And then his missionary journey started. And so for the next probably another 1.5 decade, Apostle Paul traveled a lot, wrote a lot of letters, wrote 1/3 of the New Testament as we know it. So that's a ministry of Apostle Paul. And he was martyred somewhere, I think that says death of Paul, somewhere there, about 66, 67, 68. So it's not just about these, but it gives you some pictures of what we are talking about, where we are. And if we can have the next slide, thank you. So these probably 15 years or something of life of Apostle Paul, he spent most of this time, this is the Antioch of Syria. So Antioch became the center of the Christian church in the early stages of life. When the Christian church was persecuted in Jerusalem, Christians spread, ran away forever, and most of them settled in here. And this is the place where actually they start calling themselves Christians first time. So we still call ourselves Christians 2,000 years later, but they started right there, so in this little city. So from that place, from the church in Antioch, Apostle Paul and some others later, groups of missionaries, start being sent to wherever, all the world, as they call it back then. So, and he conducted a number of missionary journeys, at least we call them 3 big mission journeys of Apostle Paul, and then the last one is still called as missionary journey, but... So the first journey, you see, that's the purple one. So they started in Antioch, they traveled, went to little circle up and down, and came back. The second journey was the kind of whatever, brown, yellowish. They traveled to Greece, all the way here, Corinth, famous Corinth, Ephesus, and then came back. Then the third journey, the green one, they went all the way, revisited some of the churches, went to Philippi, etc., Athens, Ephesus again, and they came back to here. And the last time he went on a journey, he got followed. Then actually he was arrested, and he stayed in the prison in Caesarea, and was taken to Rome on the famous trip where they actually shipwrecked, and was taken to Rome and stayed in Rome in jail for how long. So that's a little bit of timeline. Okay, now, and if you look closely at this map, and it's actually next slide, if you can, if the computer works, perfect. So there's a little town of Colossae in here. See, little, by the time of Apostle Paul, there was little town, not really important anymore, kind of something like Boddington, stuck in the middle of nowhere. A little town in Asia Minor. Actually, today there's probably no Christians there whatsoever. But 2,000 years ago, there was this little Christian church. And Apostle Paul, as you see on his journeys, there's no color, no line actually going through Colossae. Apostle Paul never went there. Never. He never visited this little place. At least the Bible doesn't mention it. And he doesn't mention it either. So and we still have in our Bibles, in the New Testament, we have a book, a letter to Colossians, to this town. Why did he write a book to the place, to people he never met? Good question, Pastor. Yeah, thank you. So I'll explain to you. Well, let's see. Let's read the book itself. We start in Colossians. That's the next slide. Thank you. Colossians. I'll stop trying pushing the buttons. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Apostle Paul is mentioning in his letter, in the first chapter of his letter, he says, "You Christians in Colossae, you learned it about faith and stuff. You learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf." Or our behalf. So he speaks on behalf of the team, missionary team. "And who also told us of your love in the Spirit." See, so Apostle Paul says, I haven't been there, but we sent our people to you, our missionaries. And the name that you probably are not so even familiar with, but is Epaphras. So Epaphras was disciple of Apostle Paul, who became most probably Christian because of Paul's ministries. And Epaphras was sent out and went to Colossae and started the church there, and was actually in that spiritual father of the church in Colossae. And he visited that place many times and came back to Apostle Paul and said, "Hey, teacher, I went to Colossae and these things happened and it was wonderful." And Paul was so happy because this is what we are all about. Disciples, making disciples. That's what we have been learning and hearing all the time, see? So next Sunday we will disperse you all. You'll go to places, and for following month we would like to see this news. What have you done, guys? That's the whole idea, see? So Apostle Paul didn't visit Colossae. Epaphras did. He came back. And Paul, when he heard his news, what they've done, what happened in Colossae, he was so happy. I can't just listen to it. I have to write him a letter. He was so filled with joy. Now, next slide, please. Yeah. So when Paul finishes also the letter to Colossians, and he says, "Remember my chains." And he mentioned actually chains a couple of times in the letter of Colossae. So actually this gives us a little bit of idea. Paul was writing this letter in one of his prisons. Paul was in prison at least three times, maybe many more times, but three big imprisonments, one in Ephesus, one in Caesarea, and one in Rome. Long-term imprisonments, some of them a couple of years, you know. So during one of these imprisonments, he was writing this letter. I will not go to details. Theologians fight about, you know, which imprisonment this and that, which makes more sense. It's not really so crucial for you to know. You know, if you want to know, come and I'll tell you in 3 hours. Why not? And etc. But there are four letters of Apostle Paul that were written in chains in a prison, and this is one of them. So Epaphras came and visited Paul because he was allowed to have visitors. Came to the prison to somewhere, and he was reporting. And Paul was most probably dictating a letter to his scribes. He has a lot of people who are writing for him and helping him. So letter in prison to the people he never met. Because Epaphras, his disciple, went there, came back reporting. That's what Colossians is. Good, eh? Good. Now, next slide. Thank you. Colossians 1, it starts with these lovely words. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Typical Pauline greeting. We can see that Paul was there with Timothy. Timothy was his co-worker. They spent a lot of time together. They traveled together. Sometimes they were imprisoned together because they did the same thing together. And then next slide. He continues, and I'll read. This is quite, you know, lengthy scripture, but I won't ask to hear that. We always thank God, if you can get to the next slide, whenever. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. And now, yeah, those words, you learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have the great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who is qualified to you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in a kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, next slide, if we can. So, after the initial greeting comes Paul, we call it prayer of thanksgiving. We always give thanks to God for you. So prayer of thanksgiving for the Christians in Colossae. And then this prayer turns into from thanksgiving to intercession. And this is what we are praying for you. Okay? And I believe we can call this section, this prayer actually is teaching us what the spiritual maturity looks like. What is the mature Christian? And that's what I want you to hear, because that's what I've heard as I studied this passage. We should probably mention the fact that Paul gave specific instruction in this letter, that this is not a personal private letter to a person, but it is a letter to the whole church, to the community. It's a corporate letter. And if we want to understand it properly, we have to understand it in that mindset. It's a letter to us, to group of Christians as such. And that's how we must read it. In the next slide actually explains. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church in Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Obviously, Paul wrote a lot of letters. Only some of them we have in the Bible, and many most of them we don't have. He wrote at least 4 letters to Corinthians. We have only 2. See, we wrote letter to Laodiceans. We have no idea where it is. It's gone, lost, burned, destroyed, who knows what. So, and even this letter to Colossians was supposed to be read and sent and copied and make sure that you send it to everywhere. So, you know. So it's a circular pastoral letter of a missionary apostle to the church of God. And they kept on passing this letter until it got to Rockingham Baptist Church. See? Good. They made enough copies, you know. That was the intention. That was the idea. He didn't hear about Rockingham yet, but I believe he, you know, God knew. So, next slide. For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now let's dig in to the words itself. So until now, this was an introduction to the whole thing, okay? Now I'm starting my preaching. So what he's saying, for this reason, since the day we have heard about you, since Epaphras came and told us about what you do, we have not stopped praying for you. See, Paul practiced what he preached. We know that he wrote in another letter to another church, pray without ceasing. He's saying, I'm doing it. I pray for you without ceasing. I can't stop praying for you. I can't help myself. And what was he praying about? That's the next slide. Thank you. We always, see, and he speaks we, not I. He speaks corporately and in the plural. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So firstly, it was the prayer of thanksgiving. It always pleases God, our Heavenly Father, when we come to Him in prayer, to start praising Him first. Unfortunately, we are often just like little kids. We run to our God, and first thing we say, "Gimme, gimme, gimme, God. Lord, heal me, do this, fix that," you know. Unfortunately, it happens even in this church, you know. I've been to prayer meetings here over the last few years, and in some prayer meetings, that's what it is. Some people start praying and, you know, forget about God, just me, Lord. See? Wrong focus. When disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." So Jesus said, "Okay, so pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread." No, that's not how he started. He said, "You start, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name first. Your kingdom come first. Your will be done first. And after glorifying his name and giving glory to him and praise that belongs to the one who is worthy of all, then we dare to say, 'Oh yeah, Lord, and forgive me my sins and give me my daily bread and fix my issues.'" But after the praise and glory that is given to the one who deserves it. So, you know, if you feel like being scolded, so be it. Because we need to hear that, Lord. When we pray, at least hear, you know. Remember what Pastor Miller said. I didn't feel good when he said that. Good. Because we always have to give him glory first before we say anything else in our prayers. Even Apostle Paul in this prayer, "Lord, we always praise him first." Now, okay, next slide, thank you. It is interesting to notice the three virtues, I highlighted them in yellow, see? Faith, love, and hope. He thanks God for Colossians Christians because they display these virtues, these qualities. If there is anything that shows that we are mature Christians, not little spiritual babies, is that we have faith, love, and hope. And next slide, thank you. And it sounds so familiar, doesn't it? United as family of Christ, living faith, living hope, and living love. Okay. So, and I love those words, and that's the following slides when we catch up with those. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Last Sunday, Chris said in a message that I still watched up in Pilbara, and I love those words when she said, "Do things from love instead of for love." If you remember, if you were here, Paul says that Colossians believers were showing their faith and love because of the hope stored up for them in heaven. Because they knew they are saved. They knew they are already there. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, "I'm seated already in heavenly places. I'm in heaven. I'm still here, but I'm in heaven. I have that hope in heaven. That's why I can do these all things here. Because I'm in Christ and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I'm with him. I'm risen with him. I'm sitting in heavenly places, even though still in the flesh. But because of this, I can." See, and this is so infectious. Faith and love springs from hope that we have in heavenly places. That's our motivation. That gives us that power. Our salvation that we already have is guaranteed. It's the source of faith and love Paul says. It is the well of living waters that will never dry out. Our heavenly hope is the energy that never suffers power failure, never weakens, never loses its strength. So we can do, you can do all things because of Christ, because you have that heavenly hope, anchor. The next slide, thank you. Then he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. See, we have also heard the gospel under different circumstances, different times, different ways, whatever. So after we heard the gospel, as people in Colossae did, what is expected of us? We are expected to bear fruit. How much fruit? Don't worry about the percentages. Just make sure that you bear fruit, that you do your best. That's all that's required. How many people got saved through you? Don't do that. Okay. I had a friend, when I started the seminary, started my theological studies back some 85 years ago or something, one of the boys in my class, we just met, you know, first couple days, and we together in the same room, and he had this little pocket notebook or something in you know, and he just wanted me to know, because one day he was writing something. I said, oh, what you got? Oh, well, I got this little notebook, and I put the names of people that I brought to Christ. And he showed me the numbers, you know, he just was putting number 21 in there. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, all right. My warning lights were right away, you know, like, who is glorified here? Who should count how many people are saved, you know? Like, is it your business? Okay, so, what fruit is from this? Like, okay. And mind you, that guy became an alcoholic, and he's not a pastor, and he lost his marriage, he's divorced, and he lost everything. He's a total wreck, homeless, and et cetera, et cetera. So unfortunately, yeah. So the reward is the same for everybody. So don't measure the numbers, you know, or influence something. Leave it to God. But make sure that you keep on growing, that you keep on growing. And I love also the words Paul says, that you truly understand God's grace. Truly understand God's grace. If it's possible to truly understand God's grace, maybe it is also possible truly not to. See, if he gives options then. Who does not truly understand God's grace? Who takes it for granted, maybe? Takes it as cheap grace? Or, that's the next slide, actually. I'll use the words of the Bible. The Bible even uses harsh words. A dog returns to its vomit. And so a pig that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. 2 Peter 2:22. So, that's cheap grace. That's not fully understand God's grace. Okay, next slide. So then Paul goes to the intercession part. Prayer of thanksgiving turns to intercession. And then he says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Again, that's typical Paul. He's got kilometer-long sentences, and, you know, it's like he speaks like a theologian, rabbi. That's what he was, and yeah. And in original Greek, actually, there were no dots, no breaks. You had no idea where the end of the sentence is. There is no end of sentence. When you read original Hebrew letters, there's one sentence for 5 kilometers. really, it's so hard to read originals. It's impossible, really. But so we had to dissect even. That's why I'm saying, because we need to chop it. You know, put it on a chopping board. Okay, what is he saying? My goodness. So this is what he's praying. And we will have about 6 slices now in little chops, like tomato slice in 8 little pieces. So he says, we continually pray for you. Next slide, please. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. So this is now intercession. I'm praying for this church in Colossae that I never seen, never met, never knew, but I've heard of them. My heart rejoices, but I pray. And this is my prayer for you guys. And this is the icing on the cake now this morning. So I want us to hear this. Let this be our prayer. We are not apostles for whatever, but let's pray this prayer of Paul, our apostle from 2,000 years ago, for us, together, as corporate, so that we are filled as the church, as the community, as a home group, as a family, be filled with the knowledge of his will. Just ponder of these words. What is God's will? What is God's will? It says, the Bible says, God's will is for all people to be saved. When we pray, Lord, your will be done in my life. Okay, God wants all the people that live in your neighborhood, all your friends and all your neighbors, whoever you come across in your life. He wants them to be saved. You are praying for his will. Then you are praying, oh Lord, use me so that they can hear about you. That's what you are praying. See? To be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's a prayer for evangelism, prayer for empowering of the Holy Spirit, prayer for opening of the eyes so that I can see the world through his heart, his eyes, his needs. Then he was praying the second part, for you to live a life worthy of the Lord. Your life worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to live life worthy of the Lord? There's the Greek word used there. It actually means to be equivalent in keeping up with the life of the Lord. You know, to reflect his character. That's what we are praying. We are praying, Lord, let RBC reflect you. Reflect. Let us be a mirror of you, of your grace. Because we are body of Christ. We are embodiment. We are the incarnation of Jesus today. People look at us and they should see Jesus. Not individually, but mainly corporately. You see? That's the prayer. Lord, make us like you. See? Then he says, next part, to please him in every way. Again, not my will, but your will be done. And his will, we know what his will is. You know, everybody to know him, everybody to love him, everybody to repent, everybody to turn away from evil ways. Please him in every way. See, in Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we are praying also for increasing our faith. So that we have more faith, great faith, living faith, life faith, not dead one, you know. And that's what Paul was praying for Colossians. So let's pray for increase of our faith. Next thing was he prays, I pray that you bear fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit. You know what Paul spoke about fruit in other letters, Galatians and others, you know. Fruit of the Spirit and fruit of the flesh. Let us bring fruit, really good one, you know, love, joy, peace, and all those things. Good fruit, every good work. And as we do that, nobody should boast. See? Growing, next one, I pray that you would keep on growing in the knowledge of God. Again, see it, knowing him. Not knowing about him. We spoke about it in the past. A lot of people know about God. But to know him is a different story. Next one was to be strengthened with all power. Holy Spirit power. Not by mine, not by inner horses, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See? That should be our prayer constantly. Lord, empower us so that it's not we do nothing in our own strength. Nothing depends on our own decisions, Lord, but let your power works and operates through us. My grace is sufficient to you all. My grace is all you need. For my power is greatest when you are weak. Let us be vulnerable. Let the power of God be all-powerful. Then Paul continues to pray. I pray that you have endurance and patience, long-suffering, hanging there-ness, you know, endurance. James 1:3-4 says, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, let it grow, let it grow. Okay. For when your endurance fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, nothing. Needing nothing. Endurance and patience. And he finishes again. See, he's starting with thanksgiving, and he says, and I pray that at the end, you learn how to be people that are giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father in everything and for everything. Always begin and end and finish your prayer with praise and glory. With praise and glory. Okay, I think I'm over time. I'm finishing, my darling. Forgive me all my sins again. I promise it will be 15 minutes, and it's 25. But can we learn something from this prayer? Can we pray biblical prayer like Apostle Paul for the church in Colossae that never? Can we pray this prayer for us, for ourselves, so that you know we experience something of divine of God move? Imagine that if we pray this kind of prayers, let's say this prayer, if we prayed for our church for a year, can we imagine? Maybe the Lord is saying finish. Okay, I'll just stop here. I just want us to actually pray this morning, right now. May I invite the worship team back on stage and make some background noise? Or you packed? Just make some background noise so that people can actually have, you know, guts to pray. Pray this for us. Again, mainly for us. If you want, just pray individualistically, well, so be it. But I want us to pray for the church, for this family of God. According to the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit move us and lead us. Pray by yourself if you want, or if you want, you find somebody if you want. No compulsion here. We have people of freedom. But let's spend just a few moments, go through this list of requests, pleading and asking, and you know, let God, Holy Spirit, does in us what He planned. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the Rockingham Baptist Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about our church family, get involved, or have someone pray for you, you can email us at office@rockingham.org.au or send us a message on Facebook.